The second reading is taken from Acts, chapter 17, verse 10 to verse 15. This can be found on page 926 in the Bibles in the pews. Acts, chapter 17, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Here ends the second reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please take a seat. Well, good morning. My name is Ramsay Adcock, and I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new, especially those who are not from this country. You've joined us on this special Sunday when we celebrate being an international church, and we welcome those who've moved to the city from all over the world. I hope you won't take offence if you look around and see that your flag is not represented, or even worse, that you find your flag and it's a tiny one. Apologies for that. Let me just explain. It's a representative sample of some of the flags that we have. And a lot of our flags have been given to us by people from those countries. And it'd be very rude to insist that a gift conforms to a particular size and a particular shape. We're grateful for any gifts, but it's good to have you all with us. If you're a Christian, we'd love you to join this church, and we hope that you'll feel so at home here that whenever you're with us, you won't feel like a foreigner, but simply a brother or a sister in Christ. And I know that not all of you here this morning are Christians, and some of you will be in a meeting like this for the very first time in your lives. You're also very welcome here too. Let me explain for you what we'll be doing next. We believe that this book, the Bible, is God's word, and it tells us what God is like and how we can get to know him better. And every week we study a part of it, and we listen to what God has to say to us. And that's what we're going to do. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. I'm simply going to speak to God and ask for his help to understand it. So let's pray together. Father God, we know that you have something to say to each one of us this morning. Help us to want to listen to you. Help us to understand this part of your word. And then help us to believe what you have to say to us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please pick up one of these Bibles. You should find them around the seats where you're sitting. And if you could turn quite near the beginning, you should be able to find the contents page very easily. Just a word for those of you who have never read the Bible before. Let me explain that it's actually a library of books. You can see from that contents page that there are 66 books in total. And it's divided into two sections. The first 39 books we call the Old Testament. These were all written before Jesus was born. These books are also the holy books for the Jewish people as well. But Christians also have this second part, the New Testament, that was written just a few years after Jesus was born and after he lived on the earth. And if you look down that list, there are different types of books: song books, history books, messages from God or prophecies, letters sent by church leaders. And if you look at the list of the New Testament, you can see Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Those four books are all about the life of Jesus. And if you've never studied or read the Bible before, that would actually be a very good place to start, any one of those four. But if you look at the next book in the list, it's Acts, and that's the book that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. And it's a history of the Christian church. It begins that period just after Jesus came back from the dead and went to heaven. And it tells us how the good news about Jesus began to spread to the whole world. Now, the things described for us in the book of Acts are not made up stories, but a real history. They happened around the years 33 to 60 AD, roughly 2,000 years ago. In Chinese terms, that's right in the middle of the Han Dynasty. It was also during the time of the Roman Empire, which was ruled by an emperor who lived in Rome called Caesar. This morning, we're going to look at the first half of chapter 17. And in this section, the main character is a man called Paul. Paul came from a Jewish family, and he'd been a serious student of those Old Testament books. He was also a Roman citizen. In fact, like some of you, he actually had two names. His Jewish friends called him Saul, and his non-Jewish friends, you'll also hear them described as Gentiles, that just means non-Jews, those friends called him Paul, and that's what we're going to call him this morning. The book of Acts tells us how Paul went from killing people who believed in Jesus to giving his whole life to telling people that they should believe in Jesus. And in fact, that's exactly what he's doing in the part of Acts that we're going to be looking at this morning. The incidents that we look at happened in around 50 AD, and Paul is traveling around together with his two good friends, Silas and Timothy, and everywhere he goes, he tells everyone he meets the good news about Jesus. His journey wasn't easy, and it wasn't cheap. He began in Syria, and by the time his journey ended, he'll have traveled 3,000 miles and finishing back in Syria. So now, please, would you grab those Bibles again, turn back to page 926, and that should bring you back to Acts chapter 17. And it'd be really helpful as I continue to speak for you to look at that. I'll be reading it, and as I read it, it'd be great if you could follow that with me and just look at the words as I speak them. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, page 926, and I'm going to begin with line number one. Now when they, that's talking about Paul and Timothy and Silas, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. You should be able to see from the map that those places were in Greece. And that's very interesting because this time that is being described to us is one of the first times when Christianity came to Europe. Many people automatically link Christianity with Europe and America, but the message about Jesus had to be brought here. And as the numbers of Christians in Europe grew, Christianity went on to have a massive influence on Western culture. But the good news about Jesus does not belong to the West. It is for all people from every background and every country, which is a great thing to remember on a day like this. And it's because of that truth that Paul and his friends were telling everybody they could about Jesus. Let's read on, line two. And Paul went in, he went into the synagogue of the Jews, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, that is Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So where we are in this part of the account, they arrive in the important business city of Thessalonica. In the city, there are people from all over the world, including Jewish people, and they visit the meeting place of those Jews, the synagogue. And while they're there, the people wanted Paul to give them a speech. Paul stood up and he talked about Jesus, and he told them why they should believe in him. And I want to draw your attention to two things from these words that we've just read together. The first thing I want you to notice is the way Paul spoke about Jesus. You might perhaps imagine him as a kind of salesman selling Christianity. How does he do it? What are his sales techniques? What is his method? And that's going to be useful for us as a church as we think about growing over these next few years. But look how it's described here. Line 2, he reasoned with them. That means he discussed with them. Line 3, he explained, he proved, he proclaimed. And therefore in line 4, some were persuaded. You see, believing in Jesus doesn't mean asking people to believe in something they've got no evidence for. It doesn't mean forcing people to agree with our opinion, or scaring them, or manipulating them, or brainwashing them. No, Paul respects and listens and discusses and encourages those listening to him to use their minds to see the truth of what he's showing them from the Bible. And we aim to do exactly what Paul did in groups that we run called Christianity Explored that I'd love to invite you to be a part of. Every week, we read a part of the Bible and we discuss it together. We aim to reason and explain and prove and proclaim from the Bible so that you can make up your own mind about these things. You can ask anything you like, and we take special care to make sure that no one is pressured to talk about things they do not want to talk about. So come along to those meetings that Ben talked about on a Monday evening. And there's groups for all people right the way throughout the week. And there's information, as Ian said, on the welcome desk, on our website, or come and talk to any of us at the end of the service if you'd be interested in joining one of those groups. It may be that if you've never heard before what Christianity is about, that one of these groups might be perfect for you. Or it may actually be that you've grown up all your life in a Christian family and you've been taught these things from an early age, but suddenly you find yourself not so sure. Or you have doubts. Or you're worried that maybe you just believe these things because your parents do. Then why not come along and examine the Bible for yourself? If you prefer, or you can do this as well if you like, you're very welcome to take one of these free copies of Mark's Gospel. That's one of those four books that I mentioned from the beginning of the New Testament that tell us the life and teachings of Jesus. Take them, read them, ask questions. Keep coming on a Sunday. You're always welcome at any of our services. But whatever you do, make time to think about Jesus for yourself. Western education prides itself on allowing people the freedom to explore different ideas and to make their own minds up about the truth. It's very sad that very few these days make time to think about these things for themselves. Don't you waste the opportunity that you have to examine different answers to the big questions in life and to decide for yourself what you believe. Now, all of that was from how Paul spoke about Jesus, his method. But the second thing to notice is what Paul tells us about Jesus, his message. Look at line 2 again. As Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, that is the Bible, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now, obviously, this is just a summary of what he said. His sermon, his talk, would have been much longer than that. One of the reasons it's summarized for us here is because we've already been given a longer example of a speech by Paul, also in a synagogue, in Acts chapter 13. And if you've got time, go back and read it, and you'll see in more detail how he explains and reasons and presents the truth that Jesus is the Christ. But it's enough here to see that Paul's message was all about the Christ. You see that twice in this summary. But who exactly is the Christ? Well, Christ is a Greek word. It's a translation of a Hebrew word, Messiah. And both those words mean the same thing. It's a title. It means anointed one or chosen one. So, for example, a king would be chosen for that role. They would be the appointed or chosen king. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Old Testament contained prophecies. Many of these prophecies, many of these messages from God, were about what would happen in the future and would be about this Christ that was to come. The Jews understood that one day the Christ would come. He would be king, but not just a king, he would be a king and a saviour. And they were waiting for the promised Christ to come. And as he stood up that day in the synagogue, Paul discussed the scriptures with them and he showed them something that they'd never realised before. As well as the Christ being a king and a saviour, he would also suffer and die and then rise from the dead. And Paul would have taken them to some of those passages from the Old Testament, like that one from Isaiah that was read for us earlier. And when he took them to those passages, he then told them about Jesus' birth and what he taught and how he had died on the cross. And after 3 days, he had risen from the dead again. And then finally, Paul explained that the prophecies from the scriptures about the Christ were actually talking about Jesus. Jesus was the Christ, the King, the Saviour. But all of that leaves us asking the question, well, what is it that Jesus saves us from? Well, if I asked you the question, what do you think is the problem with the world? How would you answer? Looking around at the selfishness, the wars, the corruption, hatred, ethnic cleansing and so on, what would you say was the cause of these things? Well, Jesus tells us that our problem is that we have all ignored God. God created us and he made us to live in a relationship with him. But we chose not to listen to him. And whether you realize it or not, all of us live as if God does not exist. And we've cut ourselves off from him. And the Bible says that ignoring God has led to all of those other troubles in the world. The wars, the fighting, the killing, crime, selfishness, hurting other people, including those that we love. All the damage that we've done to the world and the environment, all of that has been caused by our ignoring of God. Let me show you a plant that I stole from our kitchen. If you imagine one of these flowers, and I cut it off, it still looks good, doesn't it? And it probably will look good for a while. But we all know that it's no longer alive, is it? If I give it to someone, maybe not my wife, but if I give it to somebody else, it might make them happy. But it's no longer alive. And in the same way, by ignoring God, we have separated ourselves from the source of life. And the Bible describes us as being spiritually dead. And treating God in that way is shameful. And we deserve the punishment of death. Ignoring God is a very serious problem. But Jesus didn't just come to tell us what our problem is. He came to save us from it. Remember, he's the Christ. He's the Savior. He came to the world to make it possible for us to be forgiven for ignoring God. He came to help us have a relationship with God and to give us the ability to live a new life. And he did all of that by dying on a cross. He took the punishment of death that we deserved for ignoring God. And you know, people over the years have tried all sorts of solutions to the problems of the world. Better education, religion, doing good things, politics. But it's all a bit like me trying to get this flower and to stick it back on with glue or with sellotape. It doesn't work. None of those things offer a real solution. Jesus said the only way to have a relationship with God and to receive new life was to accept that we have done wrong by ignoring God and then to trust that Jesus is the Christ who makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And the good news of Christianity, the good news I want to share with you this morning, is that Jesus invites you to accept that forgiveness as a gift. All we have to do is ask for it. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. No one can force you to do it, and no one can do it for you. Jesus is the Christ, and he offers forgiveness for our sins. That is the wonderful good news about Jesus. And we read, didn't we, in this account in Acts, that some of those in Thessalonica believed it and became Christians. Maybe you too will do that today. But that's only in verse 4. We haven't reached the end yet, so let's keep going. Verse 5, look down with me. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, we read here that some people believed it, but Paul's message about Jesus upset the Jewish leaders. And so they persuaded some just local bad men to make trouble so that the government officials would blame Paul and the others for that trouble. A wicked plan, and it didn't really work. They couldn't find Paul and Silas and Timothy, so instead they dragged a man called Jason and some of the other Christians outside, and they accused them of hiding the criminals. Well, the government officials made them pay money to guarantee that there would be no more trouble. And so Paul and his helpers had to leave the city in the middle of the night. And all of this teaches us an important lesson. Following Jesus may get you into serious trouble. Paul's method was pure. He acted with respect and integrity. He simply explained the truth and invited people to believe in Jesus. Yet he still found himself in trouble. And he was accused of turning the whole world upside down. I love that phrase. It sounds really exciting, doesn't it? I would love to have it said of me that I turned the whole world upside down. But actually, the sense of the words is that he was a troublemaker, that he caused trouble. And the same accusation was thrown at those who had just started to believe in Jesus, such as Jason. And there are many Christians today who are suffering simply for believing in Jesus. Now, maybe you've been wondering about coming to Christianity Explored, but I'm now in danger of putting you off. Well, I hope not. But you do need to know that following Jesus may bring you trouble. But you also need to know that it is worth it. We know, and we've been singing about, the wonderful joy of being forgiven all the wrong things that we have done. And how amazing it is to have a relationship with the God who created us. And God himself has promised to be with us whatever troubles we may face. And we have a promise that one day those troubles will all be over. Following Jesus may get you in serious trouble, but it is worth it. Let's read on line 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, imagine you've just escaped at night. There's an angry crowd from a Jewish synagogue trying to kill you behind you. You arrive in a new city called Berea. What would you do? Give up? Change your method? Change your message? Change both? Look at what it says. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. What do you do when God calls you to do something, but then you face great opposition or problems? Well, they didn't give up. They continued to do what God had called them to do. And that is a great example for us to follow. What happened next in Berea is quite similar in many ways to Thessalonica. Paul preaches, some believe, there is trouble, and then they have to leave. But notice as I read this last final section, all the different people who become Christians. Jews and Greeks, men and women, rich as well as poor. The good news about Jesus is for all people from every background and every country. Look at line 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. I said it was quite similar, and it is, but there are some differences. And the difference is mainly in the response of those who heard the message in Berea. You see, they knew that the Bible was not just words written by men, but the words of God. They wanted to find out the truth, and they made sure that what Paul was teaching was really what the Bible said. And then they obeyed God's word. If you're new here this morning and you're wondering if this is a church you want to settle in and belong to, then we want you to know that we believe that the Bible is God's word. And so it has supreme authority to tell us what to believe and how to live. And that's why you'll find the Bible at the center of all that we do. When we meet in small groups or in large ones like this, the Bible is opened and studied, and we encourage one another to obey God's word. We don't just expect you to believe what we teach because someone like me stands up here and says it. We encourage the same attitude as the Bereans here. We want you to keep your Bible open and to make sure that what we teach is what the Bible says. So let me finish with a question. What about you? Will you copy the noble example of the Bereans? Maybe you're new to Christianity or unsure if you believe it. Then why not sign up to that Christianity Explored course with an openness to examine the Bible to see if these things are true? And if you're a Christian already, you too can learn from the noble Bereans. The start of a new season in life, the start of a new academic term, is a good time to make sure that you have a regular routine for studying the Bible. And if you need help with that, please come and speak to us at the resources area at the back of the church, and we'd love to help you with that. But the best way to keep receiving the word with all eagerness is to make it your top priority to join a church and to make meeting with other Christians to study God's word your priority. Let's pray.